Thank you, Robert. I'd like to thank Robert for leading the service so far and for his introduction. I'd like to thank you all for your warmth of hospitality today. We've especially enjoyed a good day with your pastor, and he has been a very good, exceptional host today. We've had good fellowship and time with his family, and I'd like to thank you all that have had the students today. We do enjoy going round and fellowshipping with different people as we go round the churches, and it is part of the joy of coming to different churches is to meet new people, and that we can rejoice and fellowship in the Lord though we haven't known each other before. As we come to the preaching of the Word of God tonight, I just wanted to say before we start that the Lord really has made it clear that we have a word tonight from Him. As our brother was preaching this morning, I began to get a little bit concerned as several of his headings were very similar to headings that I have planned for this evening. And indeed, he quoted the text that we read tonight and that we will be looking at this evening. But the Lord works all things out in His providence, and nothing happens by chance. And there is not an overlap, as I had feared, between the sermon, the message this morning and the message this evening, but rather a compliment. And I believe the Lord is encouraging us, showing us that He works and that He guides. As we come to this chapter 4 of James, let us just read the first four verses again of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Before we come to look into this word, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Pray the Lord would open our eyes and give us understanding. Our sovereign God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee as we come before Thee tonight again in prayer that we have met with Thee, that Thou hast been here in our midst, even as we've sung praises unto Thee, as we've heard from the reading of Thy word. Lord, we thank Thee for this Thy day. We thank Thee Thou dost meet with us, that Thou dost condescend to speak, even to poor sinners such as ourselves. Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy word. Lord, we are conscious as we come to look into Thy word that these things are not understood with the natural mind, but we need the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Father, pour out Thy Spirit tonight upon this place. Lord, open the eyes of each one gathered here. Lord, may we behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And help us to see Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Oh, we thank Thee that though we are set at enmity against Thee, yet there is that new and living way to come unto Thee through Jesus Christ, who gave Himself on Calvary. Lord, we pray that if there are any here tonight that do not know and love Thee as Father, and trust Jesus Christ as Saviour, O Lord, speak to their hearts, break down the barriers and soften the hardest heart, and draw sinners unto Thyself tonight. Lord, we must confess that each one of us, we have sin and coldness and hardness in our hearts, and we pray that Thou would speak to each one. Lord, Thou knowest our hearts, Thou knowest the word we need, Minister unto us. Now pour out thy Spirit in power and unction upon me, and make me but a channel of thy blessing. And speak through me, that we would not be concentrating on the words of a man tonight, but upon thy word. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James is speaking here to a group of people. Mainly he's talking to the children of God. And there's been a lot of trouble among this church and among these people. There's been problems with their speech. We began the reading in the verse 11 of chapter 3, and the very well-known chapter that is, that speaks about the use of the tongue and the controlling of the tongue. And among these people, there has been strife because they have inconsistency in their conversation. They're not watching over their conversation. And out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Then there's other problems among them. There's problems with their communion and between the people. There is fightings and wars and strifes among the people of God. And then there are carnal people. There's problems because of their carnality. And that is, they are looking to the world. And in verse 4, the condemnation comes there. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. As our brother was preaching this morning and talking about Samson, it struck me what a great illustration Samson is of the carnal Christian. You see, he had made friends with the world and with the people of the world. And this led him to fall into sin. And in the snares of friendship with the world, he eventually, for the reasons that we looked at this morning, fell from his walk with God. In the end, we know that he was restored, and that the Lord God forgave him and restored to him his strength as he gave his life in sacrifice to God. But you see, this verse sums up his life, that he became a friend with the world, and that friendship with the world, this is our lesson tonight, is enmity with God. And I want us to consider that this is the root of so many of our problems, that we take our eyes off God and look to the world. So I want us to particularly bear in mind as we go through tonight, looking at this passage, this title, or subject if you like, the direction of our affection. And I want us to consider tonight in what direction our affection really lies. And not just to come to the Word of God with a heart that says, well, I'm all right. I am trusting in Jesus Christ as Saviour. So therefore, I'm okay. I want us really to examine our lives and our hearts and to consider what the evidence of our lives shows. And especially if we're here tonight, and if there is anyone here and you have not given your life to God, if you are not trusting Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, the only way to close that gap, to bridge the gulf that sin has caused between us and God, the enmity that sin has put between us and God, if you are not trusting Christ for that and his death on Calvary, then consider the direction of your affection and the consequences in eternity of being enemies of the living God. As we come to consider this, I want us first to look at the people that are admonished here. This is the reproof The people admonished. First of all, they're admonished because there is unrest among them. In the verse 1 of chapter 4 there, from whence come wars and fightings among you? See, there was wars and fightings among them, and here this brings the admonishment of God. Are there strifes, wars and fightings among people here? Is there anyone here and you have in your heart a grudge against another brother or another sister? Not necessarily in this church, in this building, but in the church of God at large. I trust that that is not the case with anyone among us, but it is so easy for us to bear a grudge, for us to hold hard feelings, and to have wars and fightings among us. But I want us to consider tonight that the root of that word, meaning among, and here I was very fearful when I realised that your pastor is here tonight, because he teaches us Greek, and I was quite fearful of saying anything about Greek, because he knows that I struggled very much in his class. But I am reliably informed by others that this word among comes from a root, and the singular comes from meaning within. And it's a continuing, a word of continuance. And you see, these fightings among them and between them were continual, but they were also coming from within them. That is, within their hearts. That was the root of where these strifes came, from within each one. And there was a disquiet. There was a lack of peace. Perhaps you're here tonight and you lack assurance of your salvation. Perhaps there's a disquiet, a lack of peace within your heart. Maybe this leads to strifes among others. Well, these are the people that are admonished. The reproof is brought against such things. Then they were unwise. In the chapter 3, we read about the lack of wisdom among the people of God. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. If we have the wisdom of the world, this wisdom is earthly, sensual, devilish, and it will lead to strifes and fightings among us, to a lack of knowledge of the truth. They were unwise, and they were admonished because of their lack of wisdom. They were unruly, really thinking here of within themselves. They didn't rule well over their own passions. Chapter 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. See, these people did not have their passions, their desires in control. And so often this is the case when we backslide, when we fall away from God, that the direction of our affection is wrong. It goes towards the earth and not towards God. Because we are unruly, we are not ruling well over our passions, and we allow our lusts, our desires for the things of this world and the people of this world draw us away from God. Then they were unfaithful. And that's in our text there in verse 4. They were called adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong language. Think, if I was to come and stand up here tonight and without the authority of the word of God proclaim that ye were all adulterers and adulteresses, I think there would be probably people walking out, and certainly some concern. But this is the word of God, and the inspired word of God comes as such. speaking to the lost and, as we have thought, to the believing church. So, how can that be? Well, we can understand it with those that know not God, in that those affections that are meant and designed within us by our Creator to be used for Him alone are turned to others. We know throughout Scripture, particularly in the prophets, that the idolaters were referred to in just such a way as adulterers and adulteresses. But the difficulty, I feel, comes more when we consider that this applies to believers. That this title can be given to believers. And that is the carnal Christian, and certainly those that profess to be Christ's. And I don't want to go into depth about whether there is the possibility that we can actually be the Lord's and not love the Lord, because we know that is not true. You see, the adulterer, the adulteress, is not one necessarily that has lost their love for their true partner. But it's one that has allowed their lusts to draw them away. And here it's speaking spiritually, and is one who professing to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is what we do as believers. We profess to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. One who professing that, to be married to Christ, has given their affection to another. To the things, or to the people of this world. And then we could say they are unallied, they are enemies of God. That's a fearful thing. And I trust that each one of us would fear lest that title could be used against us tonight, that we would be counted the enemies of God because we are not friends with God. And that, as we shall see, is what our text is saying, that if we are not friends with God, we are friends with the world, and if we are friends with the world, we are enemies of God. So we want to consider the direction of our affection, because this will be revealed in our lives. And here it will be reproved in God's word. Then let us see the problem addressed, or the reason. The reason that this condemnation came upon the people. First of all, it's their friendship. Their affection has been directed toward the world. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want this verse to sink into our hearts tonight, that we consider that as we live the Christian life, that we would not live in any way to possibly be called friends of this world, but that we would be living as friends of the living God. I was considering what the term friendship here really means. And there are several words that could be used to give us more of an understanding. Words that describe what friendship is. Friendship, is it not affection? As we're considering the direction of our affection, you see, this is how it ties in. Friendship is those upon whom we set our affection. They are our friends. To be in friendship with somebody or something is to set our affection upon it. It's affinity, or attachment, if you like. What are we attached to? It's harmony. Who are we in harmony with tonight? Our lives, if we look back over the past week, who have we been living in harmony with? Are our lives in harmony with God? Or are they in harmony with the world? It's comradeship and closeness. See, who are our comrades? Who are our friends? Who are those that we are close to? Are we closer to the people of the world or to God? Can we truly say then we spend more time with God than we do with our friends and the people of this world? that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Let us consider our comradeship, our closeness, its familiarity. Who are we most familiar with tonight? Are we most familiar with the people and things of this world, or are we most familiar with the God of heaven and earth? The God who we call our Father. The God, if you do not call him your Father, who made you, who gives you every breath that you breathe. Consider him with whom you will one day have to do. You will go to stand before him at the judgment day. Oh, make sure that in this life, today, for today is the day of salvation, that you turn the direction of your affection upon God and pray that he would draw you nigh unto him. It's also intimacy, love and regard. Who are our intimate friends? What do we love? What do we regard? And then if we consider the word again, the original in the Greek, philia, is the word for fondness. And I think this really sums up what we're saying here about friendship with the world as fondness. And who of us can really and truly say that we have in our hearts no fondness at all for anything in this life? We do. We have a fondness so often within us for the things and the people of this world. But this fondness, our text tells us tonight, sets us at enmity with God, makes us the enemies of the living God. Let us consider our fondness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. See, when we were saved by grace, if you are a believer here tonight, you should have a different direction in your life. There should have been a change. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." See, it's a well-known verse, but I want us to turn and hold that before us, that it may be imprinted upon us, that all things are supposed to change when we become children of the living God, and that includes our friendship and the direction of our affection, the things that we set our affection, our desires, our fondness upon should change when we become a new creature. And if we look back over our lives, and I'm sure that there are many here tonight that can consider before they were saved and afterwards and can see a great change. But perhaps there are some here tonight. And if you truly consider it, especially if you're brought up in a Christian family, consider before you were saved and consider afterwards. What was that great change? That you were to become a new creature. All things have passed away. What has passed away? It should be this, the friendship with the world and the things of the world. Should it not? Has that passed away? Has that become new? I'll just read from 1 John 2 and verse 15. Words along a very similar line to our text here tonight. And here we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, the word used here for love, the love of the world, I am told is the root of that love that is shown in fondness. This is the love of the heart that is seen in our friendship, in our fondness. This is what causes that friendship. And this is the root of the matter. That if we are friends with the world, we have that love within us. Although we try and deny it, there is love within us for the things of the world and for the people of the world. This is enmity with God. Again, this word, the root of the word, means hateful and odious. Hateful and odious. And to be friends with the world is to have that within our lives that is hateful and odious to our God. And most especially if you are here tonight and you have never become a friend of Christ, you have never trusted in Christ, then your life is lived completely in friendship with the world. And that, with your sin and so much else, is hateful and odious to the living God. If there's enmity, there must be hostility. You see, it implies by saying that it is enmity with God that there is a reason there for opposition. And this, our sin, brings a reason for opposition between us and God. And that's a fearful place to be in. And I am sure that if we're here believers tonight, that not one of us wants to be in a position where it can be said that there is a reason in our lives for opposition between us and God. But we do not say these things without hope tonight. Our sin, our friendship with the world, as we sung, has set a great gulf between us and God. But it is a gulf which God did span at Calvary. For mercy there was great and grace was free. See, sin has separated us from God. God cannot look upon sin. And when sin reigns in our lives, God cannot look upon that. And we cannot come near to God and draw near to Him on our own strength or our own merits. We can do nothing to save ourselves. There's many religions tonight that would tell you you must work to please God. But all the works that we can do are but as filthy rags, so we are told by the prophet Isaiah, we cannot do anything to please God, for our hearts are wicked. But there is a way of salvation. God made that way. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the tree of Calvary. And on that tree, on the cross of shame, He suffered there the wrath of God against our sin. He who knew no sin, the perfect Son of God. He who hated sin, who could not look upon sin, who could do no sin. He became sin. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He took our sins upon Himself and bore our sins, that there might be no more condemnation if we trust in Him. But we must be the friends of God. And I go aside from our points. The problem is addressed. Of friendship with the world. Well, there is a practice then advised. This is the remedy. The practice advised, and we'll stick to the scripture here in this chapter. And the practices here go from verse 6. And here we have the remedy. And it begins, but He giveth more grace. See, it begins with the grace of God. And salvation through Christ is by the grace of God. And we must come in repentance to trust that God alone, by His pure grace, not through anything that we deserve, would save us from our sins. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. See, trusting to the grace of God alone, we must come in humility. Pray the Lord to forgive us our sin, and forgive us the bonds that tie us to the world, and draw us to Himself. And come in true humility before God. If we feel hard of heart and puffed up tonight, oh, I pray that God would break us down. For this is necessary before we can find forgiveness and joy in knowing God. The grace of God coming in humility. Then in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. First, we need submission to give ourselves and our lives over to God. Believer here tonight, if there is this friendship, if there are things in our lives that tie us to the world, we must submit ourselves to God and present our lives a living sacrifice on the altar to God tonight. Sinner, if we're here tonight and we will not give ourselves to God, we will stand at the judgment day. Today is the day of salvation. And this is the requirement of God's word, that we submit ourselves to God. Then to the believers, we must resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must stand steadfast against the devil. So often, how easily the devil draws us aside. How often we give in to him. But we must be steadfast. Then we must draw nigh unto God. In verse 8, here we draw nigh unto God in prayer and in meditation and in reading his word. And in the same way then, we have the promise, he will draw nigh unto you. Through the coming week, consider daily how we spend our time. And whether our time spent shows that we really have more of a love to the things of the world or to the things of God. And if that is the case, we need to draw nigh unto God. This is the way to return. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Turn from your sinful deeds next. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We must cleanse our way. Turn from our sinful deeds. Turn from sin in repentance and in faith, trusting upon God to help us. Cry out to God that he will take our lives and use them and direct us in his paths. And if we commit our way unto him, we are promised that he will direct our paths and he will show us how to live unto him, how to lose the love, the fondness for the things of this world, and how to live with a true love in our heart and a fondness only for the things of God. We're to be there single-minded in our pursuit of God, to set our minds upon the living God, to not be double-minded, to think upon God, not to split our affections between the things of this world, and to try and say that on the Lord's Day especially we love God, and through the week, yes, we give God perhaps 5-10 minutes at the end of a busy day. But the Lord understands that we must live in this life and feed our families. But no, the Lord demands of us that we are friends with him. And if we are friends with him, we will walk with him. Even as Enoch so walked, we will walk with God. Even as David came to be called the friend of God, beloved of God, and Abraham and so many others in the Old Testament. You see, they still did much and accomplished much in this world. David ruled over a kingdom. Yet, he set his affection upon God. And as we go out to work tomorrow, consider where our affection lies. That before we go to work, we're thinking upon God. That as we go to work, we are remembering God and honouring him by doing all to the best of our ability to glorify him. That we would glorify and praise him. Well, our time is gone. I'll just mention the last thing to consider is that there is a reward shown here. The pleasure assured. The reward in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. You see, there is a reward that if we follow the remedy, if we turn unto God tonight, if we endeavour that we will no longer be friends of this world, but we will set our affection upon higher things, upon God, then he will lift us up. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 6 in closing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. What is the direction of your affection tonight? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we turn our hearts and our minds unto the living God, he promises us in his word that we will have life and we will find life everlasting, life more abundant in Christ Jesus. And we will have joy. Peter speaks of it as joy unspeakable and full of glory. We will have that joy abiding in our hearts, that no matter how hard this life gets, deep down we will know the joy of God, that we are right with God. And we will know peace, peace that passeth all understanding. In Philippians 4, it's very instructive that the order of what is said here: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so often we stop there, but we should not stop. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And these things are linked, that if we think on these things, we will know peace. And if we know peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, from knowing sins forgiven and trusting in him, we will not be overwhelmed with the burdens and cares of this world. We will not be overwhelmed with friendship and the bonds of this world. But our minds will be upon Christ, he who died on the cross of Calvary, that we might know forgiveness of our sins. If you are a friend of the world tonight, I pray turn to Christ as the only way of forgiveness and the way to restore us from enmity with God. If you are a believer and examining your lives, the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that truly there are those things in your life that can be considered friendship with the world. Turn to God tonight and he will draw nigh unto you. Pray that he would set your affection upon himself. And as we consider and meditate upon God, our affection will be drawn to God. Our affection will be drawn to Christ, for he is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.